Hey, it's a privilege to be here today and to share the word of God with you. The beginning of the year looks like a long time, isn't it? Christmas came and it's gone. And we're already 10 days into the year. It goes so quickly. But in this church, one of the things that we're doing here, I believe, as God put in the hearts of our leaders, is to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. We're not going to go to Jerusalem to do so. It means we have to rebuild the walls of our church and the walls of our lives. There is a rebuilding process to go on. And this year, 2016, God has given us the privilege, given you the privilege to say, you know what, let's do it again. When we think about the story behind this, the people of Israel, as Irene pointed out, wasn't her original idea, it's in the Bible, that the people disobeyed God for 400 years. The prophets were shouting, saying, change your ways, consider your ways, do the right thing. And they never did. And God said, if you do not do the right thing, the very bad people will come and get you. And the very bad people came to get them. But then God, in his mercy, said, you know something? I will bring you back. I will remember my loving kindness, my promises to Abraham, my promises to David, and you, sons of Jacob, will not be consumed. So, after 70 years, God stirred the heart of, as we read, a pagan king to let the people out to come. And these people actually came from Persia. That is a very, very large territory, a nation that was powerful, a nation that its leaders were quite wicked, if you want to put it that way. And though they had a huge territory covering North Africa, part of Eastern and Western Europe, Asia, and all the way to the Persian Gulf, the territory is not so much about the landmass, but about the people. So, for the people of God to be told that, you're going home. You're going home. That was exciting, isn't it? Yeah, you're going home. Today, think about a place like Syria. The war that is going on, the devastation that is going on, the pain and the hurt and the lives that have been lost. And then one day somebody comes and says, you know what? The war has ended. You're going home. You're going home. Because as people are scattered around the world, or the Syrians, if you want to take them as an example, scattered around the world, they're thinking, when can we ever go home? They're longing for the wonderful times that they had in their home. And in fact, with the Israelites, it was the same. When the Bible tells us that, if you read the psalm, said people came to them and said, look, sing us a song, sing us the song. And they said, by the rivers of Babylon, we cry. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Their hearts yearn to go to their own home. There's nothing like home, brothers. There's nothing like home. Each time I go on holidays, I enjoy it so much, but I always look forward to come home. There is nothing like home. So I want to paint this picture to you. This is the background with which the people are looking at. Now they've come home, and when they came home, the devastation is there to see. They had to rebuild. They had to rebuild, and they started rebuilding. And last week, we looked at chapters 1, 2 to 4. The rebuilding work goes on. The people are excited, passionate, committed, and have a zeal to work shoulder to shoulder with their friends, their neighbors, their families, and the people of the surrounding regions. They gave their skills freely. their resources, including money. They knew the part they played fed into what others were doing. They were aware of that. They were relentless in the building projects. Their works touched all the important parts of the broken world. But there was a problem. Last week, you looked at those four chapters, but there is a problem. And the problem is there are issues that need to be dealt with. There was an outcry in the camp which required attention so that people's lives would be rebuilt as much as they build the walls. There was an outcry. It wasn't an outcry of revolution. It wasn't an outcry of rebellion, but an outcry of pain and hurt that the people were going through, even though they had a mind and a heart to build. And I read, there was an outcry of the people and of their wives. Chapter 5 of Nehemiah, verse 1. Now there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live." There were others who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses that we might get grain because of the famine." Also, there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like their children. Yet behold, we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters are forced into bondage already, and we are helpless because our fields and vineyards belong to others." Even though they were passionate, even though their hearts was there to rebuild the house of God, even though they are happy praising God, even though they are happy they've built the place of worship, this is the temple, even though at the time they were happy to give their money to the project, they were happy to commit their skill set to the project, yet there was an outcry in the camp. And the outcry in the camp is the fact that something isn't going right. And here they were calling for Nehemiah. They were calling for the leaders. They were calling for the people who were leading the rebuilding project, rebuilding of lives, rebuilding of the walls, rebuilding of the church. He said, "Look, shepherd my people." Hallelujah. You see, church is not only about coming to praise God and listen to a beautiful sermon and have a lovely coffee and tea like our hospitality people give you and have people to hug you and all those things, but it's also about rebuilding the lives of the people. It's about that. So if you do all other things and our life is still in a mess, we have not succeeded. We have to pray to our God and we have to take that action. We have to shepherd the people. The builders have issues of ultimate concern. Some had no food. Some were in debt. Some had mortgages. Some were in slavery. Somehow, something is hurting them. And as you sat here and you're excited about church, you're excited about building projects, you're excited about what we do here, the question is, what is bothering you inside? It could be your kids being a problem. It could be your partner, your husband, your wife. It could be your job. It could be your security. It could be something. It could be probably you're even struggling with immigration in this country. You're struggling in getting out of debt. This church has the privilege of giving you that point that you can come and learn how to get out of debt and spend your money wisely. So we as a church should be shepherding our people. We have to be in that place where we meet needs. felt needs. So we said, have a shepherding heart, have a shepherding ear, and listen to what is going on in the camp. Have a shepherding ear. And listen to what matters most to people. Some have complaints about exploitation of people. Others about injustice and unfair treatment by their own. But also we said, look, please beware of those who are crying silently and losing their flesh. Some, you never hear them say anything. They look quiet. They are not the type that will come and tell you that, oh, pastor, or leader, this, or brother, this, or sister, this is what I'm going through. But they're going through something. They could be ill. They could be lonely. They could be depressed. Or maybe they want someone to help them figure out how to sort out their businesses. They want someone to give them direction as to where to go. They need some advice, and you have. In this church, we are so privileged to have people in various places, be it investment, banking, finance, social services, whatever, medical, education, science, everywhere. We have people in positions like that in this church. You guys look very unassuming, but God has blessed you. Amen. And what we are saying is that look for those who are crying silently. And as you have a cup of tea after service and you're talking to people, either in small groups or maybe as catching up and building communities, make sure you put your ear to the ground and ask, how are you doing? Those who want to cover up how they're feeling, they quickly say, I'm fine. They're not. Listen beyond what they say and see whether they're really, really fine. Make it safe for them to be able to open up to talk. So beware of those who are crying silently. The people say, look, our flesh is like yours. We are like you, but look at us. Ours is wasting away in some translations. Why should that be? And yet these were the people who were building the temple, weren't they? Building the walls, weren't they? Chapter 1 to 4, they were building the walls. But somehow, chapter 5, it starts in a very dramatic way. But there was a great outcry. Trying to tell that in the midst of all this, there's something going on behind the scenes and underneath that we have to pay attention to. And when you do so, please address issues that come up immediately. Some may need accountability. Some may need having crucial conversations. It's important we do so. Verse 6 of chapter 5, and Nehemiah said, and I was angry. And I was angry. Let me get this computer thing going on properly. He said, and I was very angry. Look at the emphasis. I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles and the rulers and said to them, you are exacting usury, each from his own brother. Therefore, I held a great assembly against them. I said to them, we, according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now would you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us? Then they were silent and could not find the words to say. Don't stop there. Press on. Again, I said, the things which you are doing is not good. Hallelujah. You see, somehow along the line, find out what is going on and address issues quickly. When a church is exciting, when a church is growing, when a church is really buzzing, somehow along the line, beneath it, there is kind of a problem. You see, my first degree, I did geography and economics. And one of the things that I learned is that when the water is still, doesn't mean that it's still, there's always some current underneath it. Is that right? Yeah, our elders have a saying that still waters run deep. You mess about, you get swept away. You see, so somehow in the stillness of the water, there's some deep currents going on. There's some action underneath the river. And we have to do something about it. Address issues when they come up immediately. Don't wait. See, sometimes we say, oh, we are going to pray for you. It's good to pray, but it's even better to take action with a prayer. Hallelujah. If someone comes to you and the person is in, that's why when people come to us and they say, look, my money doesn't go around. I said, look, I'll pray for you, but I want you to come on a cup money course so that we can teach you how to actually make sure that the little that you've got can go far. We have to back our prayers with action. See, otherwise we become religious people. The Pharisees were praying all the time, but they did nothing. They rather turn and oppose any good thing. Put in place guidelines and processes. What was going on in Nehemiah's time was that after he'd spoken to these people and they had nothing to say, he pressed on and said, the thing that you're doing is not good. And he took them through step by step by step what they have done wrong. And they said, we have actually realized how wrong we were. We will not do it again. And then he put things, steps in place as to how to prevent that situation occurring again, where the people will usurp their own brothers and sisters and undermine them and make sure they put them into slavery and extort money from them and make sure they live in misery. He put steps in place, guidelines, and said, look, now anyone who goes against this, I'm going to shake my cloth in front of him. You see, and that will be the end. In some cultures, if somebody shake their cloth on you, be careful. That means they probably have cursed you to the gods. So you got to be careful. Well, in that part of the world, they will believe it. Here, probably we don't, because it's not our culture. So put in place guidelines and processes. Shepherd my people, brothers and sisters, and model integrity to the people. Model integrity to the people. If you look at verse 10 of chapter 5, this is what Nehemiah said. He said, and likewise, I, my brothers and my servants, are lending them money and grain. So please, let us leave off this usury. So Nehemiah was actually modeling integrity. Verse 13 and 14 say the same thing. That he modeled integrity, he modeled justice, he modeled fairness to the people. So if we are going to look after our people, we have to. You see, I cannot tell you how to manage your money unless I'm being able to manage my own money, right? And I cannot tell you to do good unless I myself am being a model of goodness to you. So we have to model goodness. We have to model integrity. We have to be in good standing before our people. We have to model justice. We don't have to be discriminatory in our behavior and our conduct and our characters. We have to be seen to be fair. Hallelujah. So if we do that, then this is what happens. If you want your life to be rebuilt, if you want your community to be rebuilt, if you want your church to be rebuilt, these are the things that you need to be doing in tandem. Praise God. What can I say here? Be intentionally hospitable. You see, in this church, we say we are warm and welcoming. It's an intentionality on our part, if it's intentionality, it's a good English word. We have made up our mind that human beings, according to the word of God and according to psychology, are in relationship. I'll put it this way. Human beings are relational. We do better when we relate to each other well, isn't it? We don't do well when we are lonely. We don't do well when we stand alone. If a leader stands alone, he or she becomes a dictator. If you work with people, you do better. Yes or no? Yes. Exactly. So human beings are relational. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are one. They work in tandem. They work together. And they work, and they work perfectly. So how can we be different? Who are Christ followers? Who are made in the image of God? We have to be intentional. And Nehemiah, what he did was that every now and then, I don't know how he did, I don't know what kind of money that he had, but probably some of the privileges that he had from the king, Artaxerxes is who actually released him, because he was a cupbearer. He was in a very privileged position. So he wasn't just an ordinary man somewhere. And the Bible said that he actually, if you read it in Nehemiah, it said he intentionally laid a party, a table for people. And so not only were the people who were close to him, who were working and supporting him, were there, and his brothers and sisters, or probably his kinsmen, were there at the table, but other people who needed to eat, people from the surrounding countryside or country or regions who have come to help the building project, he laid food in front of them. So I'm saying to you that we have to be intentionally hospitable. Praise God. You see, and be intentionally hospitable. Because when you do that, you open your heart to people. The Bible said you don't know. You might be entertaining angels unawares. Whenever you open your heart to people, God blesses you in a special way because you are doing what he will do. Are you with me? Open your heart to strangers. When new people come, be nice to them. Lead them to the table. Don't say, oh, that is the visitor's table. They don't know the visitors. They've never been there. Lead them to it. Be intentionally hospitable. And if you see somebody sitting here and not doing anything intentionally, lead them to a table. Probably they're not connecting properly. Something might be going wrong. Something must have touched them. They want to reflect a little bit. But find out. Be intentionally hospitable. Open your heart. Invite people home to tea. Get them some dinners if you can cook. If not, buy it from the shop. So let's press on. Now, chapter 6 worries me a little bit. Not only was there an outcry, but it's something that has happened time and time again. And this time, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they have realized that the project is coming to an end. The project is happening. These people had a mind to work. They were determined. They were working shoulder to shoulder. They were working next to each other. And after that, they were helping each other to achieve God's purpose in their lives. So they try to bring fear. And sometimes, isn't it amazing that when you pray and God gives you a breakthrough, then you begin, fear enters your heart. Isn't it? Maybe just only me sometimes. Sometimes you're thinking, is this true? Can it be real? Then you start doubting and asking questions. Unless you are an extremely confident person. Sometimes when things are going the right way, you begin to wonder, is it okay for it to be going the right way? Yes, it is okay for things to be right. Right is good for you. I'm not talking literally right, right? Right is good for you guys. Right is good for you. And when something is done correct and when something is going well, you have to enjoy it. And you have to know that God has chosen to be on your side. Think about Nehemiah. Right. This guy, his heart was broken when he thought about Jerusalem, how the city laid in ruins. When he asked his brothers and sisters or some friends who came from Judah to Persia. Susa was the capital. And they said that everything lies in ruins. His heart was broken. And he went to the king and said, King, you know what? How can I be so happy in front of you, dishing out your wine and giving you all those beautiful food and everything when my father's house lies in ruin and my people are messed up? And he said, what do you want me to do? And he said, I prayed to my God and God spoke to him. And this guy, before he went, the king favored him and gave him letters all over the place. They did what they had to do. But somehow along the line, the enemy in the land, there were some people in the land who were already in positions of authority and who were supposed to help them. One of these guys, popular guys, Sanballat, Tobias, and Geshem, the Arab, they decided to work against these people. Has there been a time that You have prayed and God has opened up a door for you and you got some promotion and you got somewhere and somebody said, I ain't changing. This is exactly how we do things. You are new. You don't understand. This is how we do things. They're not open to new things, are they? Because they've been there for 20 years. You've just come. And you probably try. You need about 3-4 months to understand the system. So they think they've got one on you. They will not shift. You see, but brothers and sisters, do not give up at this. Because God has given you an agenda. God has given you wisdom. God has given you a vision. And you have to stick to your vision. Because these people will never change. But when God is with you, somehow your vision will come through and somehow they will have to know. And soon they'll be frightened about the situation because they will know that the hand of the living God is upon you. I spent nearly 30 years of my life working in a secular world and into many places. Some of you know where I've been or what I've achieved. If there's anything to talk about. But all what I'm trying to say that I've been to places that where you go and someone say, I ain't moving. Sometimes you even physically need to move people from their desk because they are too close to you. They ain't moving. You have to reshuffle the place so that you can feel comfortable. So that when you're moving, that man who opposes you, that woman who opposes you, that person that whose face when you look threatens you, is not staring at you all the time. You have to reshuffle the place. You got to be brave at that. Otherwise, you'll be intimidated all your life. Each time you wake up, you see that face. Oh, no. I don't want to be seeing that. If your marriage is difficult, isn't it? Yeah, if you're a little bit at the top, it's a little bit easier, I think. Because you only say, and then you go run away and then let the money just do it. Right, what I'm trying to say to come back to this is that the enemy is there to trick you and to harm you when they see you are making progress, and they don't want that to happen. So with these people, the enemy didn't want them to have that privilege of actually being who they are. So as the building process is getting completed, they will do whatever they do. Let them know that you are doing a great job. Now, what will happen is that when they come and they try to trick you, they will try and say certain things like that. In this guy's situation, if you turn your Bible with me to Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, it says this. Or let's start from verse 2. Then Sambalat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, come, let us meet together at Shepharim in the plain of Oh No. Hear that, Oh No. Well, I'm just making it up, but that's the name. But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Then they send messages 4 times. You know, when you meet opposition, we in the workplace, in your life, in your home, and everything, the answer you give will determine who you believe. Because Nehemiah said, I am doing a great job, so I can't come. Because when somebody is against you or something is working against you, you understand it. So effectively what I'm saying is that when something is working against you, your response matters. You have to determine that I am not going to sit down for that thing to roll me over. It's either me or that thing. But that thing wants you, so you have to roll it over. And you have to let them know that you are doing a great job for the Lord. You have to let them know God is on your side. You have to know that what I am doing is a good thing, and therefore I ain't going to change. Have you been in that workplace that you've got a manager who is so determined that you do whatever you like? Not that I don't like unions. Unions do a great job. They are real human beings who have real jobs, who have real families. Sometimes there's an unfairness and you have to work. But sometimes some of the opposition is so unjust that you have to press on regardless. And make sure you communicate well. Be positive. I'm doing a great job. I've been to many places where people say, oh, this manager is useless. He just come. He doesn't know anything. You know what? That person knew something. That is why he or she has been made a manager over you. Do you understand that? Amen. It's absolutely true. I mean, I'm talking this from not from a pastor's point of view, but I'm talking from secular manager or executive leader's point of view, that these things are true. We employ somebody because we need somebody who can do the work better, who can move us forward. Yes or no? Exactly. So if we are saying that, then we say somehow along the line, you see, your response will determine your belief and the outcome. You have to be that positive to make sure that we move on and say, look, I'm doing a great job. Whether you are useless or not, that is their opinion. Opinion doesn't matter. Is it? Exactly. They can be entitled to their opinions, but you know you are doing a great job. And time again, the person who knows what to say will end up being the one who is a winner and the one who literally stands out and doesn't cave in. It's very important. And the enemy will not stop, you know. So when you're going through so much trouble, then say, oh God, no, not me. No, not me. I'm a Christian. I go to South Street Baptist Church. How come this is happening to me? It will happen to you. That the first night when we preach, we said, look, expect some difficulties in the year. But how you handle it matters. You see, somehow along the line, the enemy will persist. Four times, Geshem and Sambalat sent someone to Nehemiah to distract him. A fifth time, this time, he sent a letter to him. And this letter was full of false accusation. So there's going to be relentless pressure sometimes, and some of the things that people actually tell you or you hear are things that have been made up. But you have to know the God that you serve. Hallelujah. You have to beware of the God that you serve. And you have to be aware of the God that you serve. And when you are aware of the God that you serve, then you do exploit, the Bible tells us. For Nehemiah said in verse 9, for all the men were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hand. When you come under relentless pressure, your prayer should be, but now, O God, strengthen my hand. You need that. Yeah? And the next thing, it said, beware of those housebound false prophets. There's this guy called Shemaiah. He was a prophet. He's supposed to be a man of God. And there was this lady called Noadiah, who's also supposed to be a prophetess of God. They're supposed to be spokesperson of God. But the Bible said Shemaiah was housebound. Not that he was disabled. Well, we're building a ramp. Let him come. But we'll stop him at the door. He wasn't disabled. He was housebound simply because he was not doing what he was supposed to do. You see, some people have spiritual giftedness upon their lives. God has made them spokesperson and spokeswomen and men of him to declare his good word, to warn people, to correct people, to direct people, to bring goodness into the camp of the Judahites. But you know what? They are housebound. You see, you can't be a prophet when you are housebound. And some of us, sometimes we stay at home on the Lord's day. We are housebound. Hallelujah. We are housebound. It's as if the house is binding you, holding you. I'm only being literal here. That's not proper English, but I'm just trying to understand it. The house is holding you. It could be your television. It could be your bed. It could be just apathy holding you. It's the Lord's day, brothers and sisters. One of the reasons why the Israelites were sent out for 70 years because they did not keep the Sabbath. Are you with me? Okay, I don't want to digress. If you want to, I'm doing a walk through the Bible in North London on the 6th of February. Join me there. It will be amazing. Right. So what we're saying is that somehow along the line, he was housebound, and yet he found the words to come and trick Nehemiah and say, come, let's go to the house of God and pray. You've never been to church for a long time. Suddenly you're inviting somebody who is always at church to go to church. I mean, does it make sense?
Suddenly you've got a word of prophecy and the person who is praying all the time hasn't got it. God will not bypass you, bypass the man or woman of God who is in tune with God and come and speak to you. So sometimes when people come and tell me, the Lord tells me this, I'm thinking, you know what? I'm praying. I need to hear what the Lord says to me too about what you're saying. Do you understand that? Don't let nobody say, the Lord has told me this. It's a way to control you. It's a way to cripple you. It's a way to trick you. If you are a praying person, if you are in tune and connect with God, then God will speak to you before he speaks to that husband prophet. Are you with me? Exactly. Because when you go to, Amos chapter 3, he said, look, will I do anything without first revealing it to my sons, the prophet? So God will reveal it to you. Amos was a spokesperson for God, active person for God. He was there when God needed him. So God will not bypass you and speak to somebody else. Whatever they say should be a confirmation of what God had already told you. Otherwise, the Bible said this is something that you have to set aside. Don't believe it. Are you with me? So the husband prophets are agents of the spirit of the kingdom of Persia. Let me explain that. You see, Persia was a huge empire. That's where these Israelites came from, or the Judites, if you want to call them that way, by their proper name then, or Jews in this modern context. Persia was all over the place, big territory, major people, powerful states, money, everything they had. But each kingdom has what we call territorial spirit, right? There's a spirit that controls territories. If you are not into the Bible and not into God, this will just pass over your head. Let it pass over. That is okay. But there's a spirit that controls territories, but this spirit needs to be broken through. There's a spiritual atmosphere that needs to be broken through in every situation. If you go to your workplace, that's a territorial spirit. You, as a child of God, must influence that place and release peace into that place. Do you understand that? Some places you go and there's so much chaos, disorganization, and somehow, because you are with God, you have to go and influence the place and release peace into that place. And this spirit of the kingdom of Persia, if you go to Daniel chapter 6, the Bible said, and when Daniel was praying, God answered his prayer, and God sent the prayer back. But he said for 21 days, his answer was restrained. Because the spirit of the kingdom of Persia prevented the answers from getting through until God sent an archangel, Michael, to get in there to defeat that spirit so that his prayers were released, his answers were released to him. So each time we pray, God releases answers to us. But sometimes, not always, sometimes there are territorial spirits. Some places are difficult. And you have to pray against that so that your answers will be released. So these husband false prophets are agents of the kingdom of the spirit of Persia. They may tell you things. They themselves don't believe in it, but they will tell you anyway. So, and these people are supposed to be your friends, but they have been hired to frighten you, intimidate you, and tempt you to do wrong. They will say good things to your face, though, but this is to prepare you for the slaughter. Yes? Sometimes have you seen people come to you and say, oh, Gideon, you're so nice. Oh, Gideon, you teach good. Oh, no. And they are ready to kill you. So beware of that. Yeah, so when they say thank you, but ask yourself, what does he or she want? If it is the spirit of the kingdom of Persia, I reject it. If it is a good spirit, I praise God for that. Yeah? Okay. So, what Nehemiah did was to give himself to prayer. So, what I would say is that somehow along the line in this Nehemiah story, which you have to bring to an end in a short while, maybe, I don't know what time, but the next 7 minutes or so. I mean, this Nehemiah story, the Bible said that somehow along the line, it was not only Sambalite, Tobias, and Geshem, but they had a whole lot of people in the camp of Israel who were friends to them. So they would come and be nice to Nehemiah one day. The next time they were with the other person, they exchanged WhatsApp messages. They exchanged Instagram
They are on their Facebook, they are friends. Right? And yet they are so nice to you. Beware of that. You see, this is where sometimes it can be very lonely. That it can be very confusing, not knowing who is on your side. But you know what? I like Nehemiah. Time and time again, he will go to his God and pray and said, God, be on my side. And each time he prays, God shows him what is going on. So they take one step there, Nehemiah takes two steps there. So he was never caught. So my brothers and sisters, remember that when there is confusion in your camp and some people are against you, they have friends. They have friends. Don't assume everyone you talk to is okay. But don't go snooping out like a secret servant or something like that. Or a spy. Don't be frightened by them, for this work will be accomplished by the help of the living God who is on your side. And that's my last slide to bring to you, chapter 7. You see, in chapter 7, we will say this. Complete the work that God has given to you. Those in position of responsibility should be faithful and God-fearing. And Nehemiah said this when he opened the chapter. He said, now when the wall was rebuilt, chapter 7, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed, then I put Hanani, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Praise God. You see, once you have set things aside, see, a lot of things that we do in the secular world that is already in the Bible, you know, when you go into a place and you do a reshuffle, somehow along you have to put your men or your women in place, your people in place, so that the opposition will be less, but more so they will have the same mind as you, the same vision as you, so that they can achieve a lot. Because most of the time you can't work with what is there. So if somehow they are reshuffling, you know that the company dislike you. But then you have to put yourself and reposition yourself in the place so that you will be help, you'll be a help and a plus. And what's the English word to it? A positive influence in the organization, right? You have to reposition yourself, because if you don't change, the company will change you. So, in a church of ours, in the community like ours, somehow along the line, once you decide to rebuild a church, you have to ask yourself, who is in the responsible position? Is the person God-fearing? Is the person faithful? If the person is not God-fearing, the person is not faithful, don't let him or her lead a ministry. Are you with me? In the secular world, if the person is not faithful, trustworthy, don't put responsibility in his or her hand. That person will bring you down. Or his or her incompetence will really ruin your career. And you don't want that. You're a man or woman of vision, and you have to carry it forward. Don't forget your history and colleagues. You see, Nehemiah did not forget the people who actually left Judah with him and went to exile for 70 years and came back. By that time, I believe Nehemiah was well in his 80s or probably 90s. Imagine an old man like that. But he did not forget, because he mentioned some of the names of those teenagers like Azariah and the rest, who were teenagers when they went to, Babylon. They went to Babylon, and then it was taken over by what? Persia, right? So, if you think about it, he did not forget some of these people, and he said these were the people who were stood for God. Daniel and Ezekiel never came back to the land. They stood for God. So he remembered these people and said, these were the good people. Let me bring them closer to me. But I will not forget that these people were there, and they also had to rebuild their homes. And somehow along the line, look after your people and find out, how are they doing? Is their home well? Is everything going okay? Is their business going okay? Is their marriage going okay? Are their children going okay? It's good. When you have your one-to-ones, please ask these questions if you're a manager or director or something. Well, at the director level, when you meet, you may not have the chance to ask everybody about their family, but somehow along the line, it's better to ask them, how is everybody feeling today? Have community.
Don't just go into business, boom. Spend building 10 minutes into your time. So when in the board meeting, you actually just try to catch up with each other very quickly. It relaxes people. It makes them feel, you know what? This boss has my interest at heart. Because you release them to add value to your organization. Don't forget your history and your colleagues. Ask God to show you the book of genealogy. When you get to chapter 7, you'll be seeing, oh, and this person came from that, and this person is the son of that. It's so boring, for God's sake. But I want to tell you that there's a lot of deep truth in there. Right. Now, why would Nehemiah ask God for the book of genealogy? He is looking for insight. That's the first thing he's looking for. He's looking for revelation. He's looking for God to reveal something deep for him or to him. Please let me read two more verses from that chapter, and then I won't read any more from that place. If you look at verse 5 to 7 of chapter 7, then my God put in my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the people to be enrolled by genealogies. Then I found the book of genealogy of computer. And I found a book of genealogy. Then I found a book of genealogy of those who came up first, in which I found the following record. These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. Then he kept on mentioning names, and then he end verse 7 to say the number of the men of the people of Israel. Literally, he just say that. Now, why would he want to know the book of genealogy? I thought I should read it for you to know this. And I'll press on very quickly. One, to have insight. Two, to ensure those in your camp are in the right ministries. Right? To make sure those in your camp are in the right ministry. Somehow along the line, you have to, if you go to that new company as a manager, director, whatever position you are, find out the history of that place, who is there now, who is in what situation. You, the person sitting there, not talking, ask them, who is that person? Who is that person? What does he do? What does they do? Acquaint yourself with that very quickly to make sure that people are in the right places. Some probably want to move on to a different place, and they have no means of doing that. This is a good opportunity to re-leverage them into their right places so that your ministry or your church or your company can function properly. Say amen to that? Amen. Do that. Thirdly, in order to identify and exclude from priestly functions those who can't trace their ancestry, because some roles require some special skill set to be able to perform those things. And if those people don't have those special skill set or those special qualifications, they are not allowed to be there, because one day they will make mistakes and you'll be in trouble. Are you following? You have to. Am I hearing something? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, a few of you say yes, but it's true. So here we are. You want to do that. And when they trace their genealogy, they realize that certain people's genealogy or ancestry could not be traced. And in fact, some of the people who were in the priesthood were descendants of Sanballat and Tobias. Hear this. Bad guys. And they were in the center of things. So imagine what can happen. So when they couldn't trace their genealogy, I'm thinking, oh God, that's not fair. These people helped to build the thing. And now you've got to this place, you have to exclude them. Yes, you have to. Because if not, one day they will get into trouble. They don't have the right skill set. They don't have the right qualification. They don't have the right standing, right character, whatever it is. So somehow along the line in your ministry, now sit back and ask yourself, who is here? Have they got the right qualification to be a priest that holiness was required? And they didn't have that. Certain people you cannot put in positions because their genealogy cannot be traced as having come from Israel. Why? Because to come from Israel, you should be a people identified with God, that is a holy people, a people of worship, a people of prayer, and a people of the word. So, if you're a ministry leader, you've got to be a person of holiness, identified with God, a person who wants to worship God, a person who is of prayer, and a person who wants to read the word of God. Otherwise, you are not in the right place. And finally, acknowledge the financial contribution of the people, because a lot of people brought a lot of money. And in this church, I'm extremely grateful to you guys. About 120, 140 max that come to church regularly, and about 60 probably are housebound for whatever reason. And yet, we're looking for £360,000, £50,000 to rebuild this place, to give people access into this church, disabled people, elderly people, mothers, young, vulnerable people to come into this church, not only to worship God, to access some of the fantastic services that we provide. And they can't. It's very difficult to go to our lower hall. We want to put a lift here so that people can go to a lower hall and to go to use most of our lavatories out there. They can't. We want to change this place a little bit so it will be even warmer and a little bit nicer. And we can't. It takes money. But I thank God that out of you here, you've already provided £70,000. I thank God for that. See, that is one-fifth of the money. That's the other side of it. I thank God from nothing. In a matter of months, we got £70,000. And we are pressing on with the architects and everything, doing the detailed drawing. We have to. We trust in God to really help us. And if you read from Ezra and Artaxerxes, that is in Nehemiah's story, there were two pagan kings who were not even Christians, who were not Judahites. But they said, look, I want everyone to help them. I want to give you money. They gave them so much money to go and rebuild. So you may know somebody, a family member, who probably is not a Christian. Or you may know a business, your company, maybe they will be charitable. We need some money. We need £280,000 in the next 6 months. And I pray that you guys will go to our website, donate tenner or as much as you can, tell your friends, your family and everything. That's not part of the preach, but I just want to bring to your attention that we need that. To make God's house an amazing place. And I pray to God that in the course of the week, you yourself will come to God, and whatever your need is, you bring it to Him, for the hand of the living God is on your side to help you. Amen. God bless you. Amen.